So reading God's word, Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Just a small thing, it's just a note there. When it's talking about when Jesus said, "You are Peter," he's using the word Peter meaning a small stone. When he talks about the other word there, where is it? Just finding it again. And on this rock. So the contrast between Peter being a small stone, the rock is the confession that he made. So it's not talking about Peter being the basis, but the confession that he made. Anyway, we'll come to that passage of scripture very shortly. So the message I'm bringing you tonight is one that was originally penned by Andre Hoslag. It's part of the series we've been doing, looking at the truths of scripture as summarised in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're up to number 31. This one is very much on what we professed or confessed earlier in this evening, the truths therein. So, dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is in Acts 2 that we read about Peter preaching on the Pentecost day a sermon where about 3,000 people joined the church. Wow. But those 3,000 were baby Christians. They were right at the very beginning of their Christian life. And one Christian commentator has said that this about these baby Christians: new babies means great responsibility and a lot of work. These newly born again believers were 3,000 bundles of joy and 3,000 accidents waiting to happen. And while that might sound a bit negative, sure enough it is, it wasn't long before trouble appeared in the church. In Acts 5 we read about Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts 6, we read about complaints concerning food distribution based on ethnicity. And in the rest of Acts, and also in the epistles, the apostles were dealing with repeated clashes between Jews and Gentiles about keeping the law of Moses, divisions, false teaching, and immoral and ungodly behaviour in the church. Life in the church, because the church is made up of sinful people, means that there is sin that needs to be dealt with. And we acknowledge this today when people publicly profess their faith. One of the vows all members make is, "I promise to submit to the government of this church, and also, if I should become delinquent, either in doctrine or life, to submit to its admonition and discipline." Now, boys and girls with us, to become a delinquent means to neglect to do right or to do what is wrong. If you've been asked to put your bike in the shed and you forget to do it, or you refuse to do it, or you hide it behind the garage instead, you are delinquent. And so, to become delinquent in doctrine or life is not a good thing. It means that you are being a lazy Christian at best, or demonstrating that you are not a Christian at all at worst. So, what should happen when church members become delinquent? Should they be dealt with, or is this just between them and God? And if misbehaving church members should be dealt with, how should it be done? Well, this is a part of what we want to think about this afternoon as we consider discipline in the Church of Christ. And we're going to look at this under three headings. First, the command to discipline. Second, general discipline. And thirdly, special discipline. So turning to our first main point, the command to discipline. Please turn with me back to Matthew chapter 16. Our Lord today talked about the keys of the kingdom, and this is where that terminology comes from. So this is where we begin to think about the command to discipline. And I'll just read that little section again that we looked at. In verse 18, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now we all know how keys work, right? Keys shut, lock the door or the gate, and they also unlock it so you can get in or out. Well, the kingdom of heaven is not found on the other side of a physical door. So the keys in view here are not physical keys. What are they then? Well, we read here about binding and loosing. Let's think about that for a moment. There are two important things to note about binding and loosing. The first is that the terms bind and loose were terms borrowed from the Jewish teachers of that day. They saw themselves as those whose task it was to study God's law and work out what was forbidden, or binding, of behaviour, and what was permitted, or loosing, of behaviour. One example. In Acts chapter 1 verse 12, we read that the disciples of Jesus had travelled from the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem, which was a Sabbath day's walk from the city. The Jewish teachers had worked out that if you walked 1,100 metres or less, that was okay on the Sabbath day. This was a loosing decision. However, if you walked 1,101 metres, you were guilty of breaking the Sabbath day. This was a binding decision. And they had thousands of these binding and loosing rules. Well, with the coming of the New Testament age, a whole lot of decisions needed to be made because there was not yet a complete New Testament. So all sorts of matters to do with faith and life in Christ needed to be worked out. And Jesus is here entrusting that task to the disciples when they became apostles. It is they who must work out what is forbidden and what is permitted in terms of Christian faith and life in the life of the church. So, the binding and loosing in view here was about the behaviour and ideas, not people. The word Jesus uses is whatever, not whomever. The disciples were to decide and write down what behaviour and doctrine was right and what was wrong. Secondly, a better literal translation of these words reads like this: whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. And I make this point because, as the words read here, it could be understood it was as if the apostles decided something about what was permitted or forbidden on earth, then God agreed up in heaven. But actually, it's the other way around. Verse 17 helps us here. Peter had just confessed that Jesus is the Christ. But look what Jesus says. "Blessed are you, Simon, Bar-Jonah, or son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Peter's confession was the result of the Father's revelation. And so it would be with the decisions of the apostles. They will be guided by the Holy Spirit so that their decisions will reflect heaven's decisions. When they judge behaviour or beliefs to be good or evil, because of their special office as Christ's apostles and the leading of the Holy Spirit, they would be echoing God's perfect will. Now, this is a very important principle, as we shall see later. Having said that the binding and loosing was about beliefs and actions, these decisions affected people. If you came across a father or a mother talking about biting, it would be safe to assume that one or more of their children had been misbehaving. And in the same way, as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, it was not long before bad behaviour and false doctrine appeared in the New Testament church. This needed to be dealt with then, and it needs to be dealt with today also, because the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. He died to make the church spotless and blameless. The church is to be his witness to a dying world. And although we will never be free of sin until we go to be with the Lord or he returns, it is important that the church does not tolerate open and ongoing sin for the sake of its witness to the world and for the sake of his holy name. So there must be discipline in the church. That is why these verses are a command to discipline. Well, before we think in more detail about what we will call today special discipline, which is how the church deals with delinquent members, we need to take a few moments to think about what we are calling general discipline. And what is in view here is preaching. So that brings us to our second main point, general discipline. We've already spoken about preaching as one of the keys of the kingdom. The Lord's Day that we read puts it like this. Preaching opens the kingdom of heaven to believers and closes it to unbelievers, as we read in question and answer 83. Congregation, when the good news of eternal life in Jesus Christ is preached, we cannot see it or hear it, but the door to the kingdom of heaven is being opened. It is a beautiful way to picture preaching. In here and in churches all over the world, when the gospel is preached, the door to heaven is being opened, wide, and people are commanded to enter. But, like every door that opens, there also comes a time when it shuts. When people hear the message but refuse to believe in Jesus, well, then the door of the kingdom of heaven closes. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, the Lord Jesus puts it like this. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Now this opening and closing of the door to the kingdom of heaven happens every time the gospel is preached. But my friend, if you are sitting here today and you have not yet entered the kingdom of heaven, you have not yet put your faith in Jesus Christ, please don't tell yourself that you can put this off until later. Don't think that you can wait until tomorrow or next Sunday, or when you're older and have enjoyed life a bit, because you don't know if there will be a next time. The command and invitation of Jesus is always now, today. You must go in and take hold of Christ now. Behold, today is the day of salvation. But I have called this point the general discipline of preaching. And that is because preaching is the chief way that God disciplines believers. A disciple is one who is being disciplined, which means trained, corrected, instructed, counselled, encouraged, challenged, convicted, warned, comforted. And the chief way that this happens is by the preaching of the Bible. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the young pastor Timothy, there are many things that he could have told him to do as his first priority. But what did he say? He said, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Preach the word, be prepared in season, correct, rebuke and encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. At Mars, which is the Mid-American Reformed Seminary, Andre Hoslag noted that he had a seminary ring engraved with the words, preach the word. So it was constantly before him as a student and as a graduate. In many parts of the wider church, there has been a move away from preaching towards counselling. The thinking is that we're all so unique and our problems are all so individual that what we all need is one-to-one counselling. So seminaries are changing their whole curriculum to focus more on counselling than preaching. Bad move. That is not in keeping with Scripture. Of course, there is a time and place for individual counselling. But the emphasis of Scripture is on public preaching. And this is because your and my sins and problems are not actually that unique. There is nothing new under the sun, as a writer to Ecclesiastes tells us. And when the living word of God is preached faithfully, the Holy Spirit counsels or disciplines the whole congregation of believers. And I see this at work as I listen to people who have heard the same sermon explain how it has spoken to them in many different ways. So this is why we, as churches, pay a lot of attention to the theological training of our ministers. We want the seminaries that train our men and the examinations and vicariates to equip men to preach the word. We should pray about this often. So, preaching is God's general discipline. It is how he corrects, warns, and instructs all. The fact is, though, that sometimes more than preaching is needed to deal with members of the church who become delinquent. It is the same with parents and children. Parents are always teaching their children and giving them guidance. But, children, is that enough? Do your parents just give you general rules to you and you all obey them? Or are there times when your parents need to take you aside and deal with your bad behaviour? I can testify to that. Well, it's like that also with delinquent members of the church. So that is why we need, lastly, to consider special discipline. And that's our third and final point. In the Old Testament, we saw in our earlier reading from Joshua 7 that Martin read to us, special discipline came by way of stones, which were thrown at you by the crowd until you were dead. It was drastic and it was severe. But in New Testament times, in our times, special discipline is by way of Christian or church discipline. Let's see this now as we turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you'd like to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're reading just the first 11 verses from that passage. In the church issued Bibles on page 954. Let's read. It is actually reported that there is a sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among the pagans, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present, with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and the swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother, if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed, or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. And in verse 13, God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. There was a member of the Corinthian congregation who was engaging in sexual activity with his stepmother, his father's wife. And the Apostle Paul is very clear about how this situation needs to be dealt with. He tells them that they should have put this man out of their fellowship. And in verse 13 he says, expel the wicked man from among you. As much as it might grieve us, there comes a time when, if a person refuses to repent of his or her sin, he or she must be put out of the communion of the church. They are no longer viewed as a brother or sister in Christ. We call this excommunication, that is, out of communion. We don't have time to go into the whole process today, but if you want to look it up, you will find the process described in our Book of Forms on page 240. It is based on the steps described in Matthew chapter 18. It usually involves many visits and warnings and communications and announcements that happen over a period of time, sometimes even years. But because of the example we have here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if a person refuses to repent of his or her sin, he or she must eventually be put out of communion of the church. And it is important to note why this must be done. The Apostle Paul says in verse 5, "Hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord." Church discipline is not done because we hate people and we want to punish them. It is done out of love and care for that person in a hope that they might come to repentance and be restored to full fellowship in the church. And you know what? In terms of the man here that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the church discipline had exactly that result. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we learn that this man had repented. And this is why, immediately after the form of excommunication in our Book of Forms, you will find the form for readmission. Pastor Holzflag said he knew people who had been excommunicated and readmitted. It was so wonderful, and praise went to the Lord for that. Well, by way of conclusion, I want us to note something else that Paul says in this passage. It is very important in relation to church discipline, but also in general. And I especially ask you, young people, to pay attention here. Verse 3 reads, "I have already passed judgment on the one who did this." Many of you will know that at one time Jesus said, "Do not judge, or you too will be judged." Yes? So you often hear people say today, even Christians, say that we must not judge others. Have you heard that? I have. But here we have the Apostle Paul saying, "I have passed judgment on this man." So, did the Apostle not get Jesus' memo? Maybe not. Of course he did. But the Apostle understood that Jesus was making a very specific point there. Jesus was talking to Pharisees. He was talking about their man-made regulations. He was talking about their hypocrisy. He was not saying that we can never judge the actions of another person. You see, the Bible is very plain about good and bad behaviour. This Corinthian man was committing incest, and this was the judgment of Paul, not because of his opinion, but because incest is wrong according to God's word. And today, also, the elders of the church can pass judgment and implement special discipline when people engage in behaviour that is wrong according to God's word. And, in general life also, when we see people engaging in behaviour that God's word calls sin, we also can pass judgment on it. And we had better understand this. Today, one of those is homosexuality. Most people now say that homosexuality is fine, and who are we to judge? But we must say that God has judged, and God says homosexuality is a sin, and we must echo God. For if we don't say this, then we will have nothing to say tomorrow when society decides that polygamy or incest between consenting adults or bestiality or pedophilia or even some forms of murder are all fine. In fact, even now, abortion is fine. In closing, may we remain faithful when we must deal with delinquent members, for the honour of the Lord, for the purity of the Church of Christ, and for the eternal welfare of those who come under the discipline of the Church. Amen. Let's come before the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord God and Heavenly Father, none of us likes discipline. We do not like the fact that our actions and behaviour can be
held subject to others, and we do not like the light of your word shining upon our dark deeds. Sometimes we don't mind, of course, when discipline is carried out upon others, but not ourselves. But we know that it is important. We see how important it is for young children to be disciplined, because if they're not, then they grow up to be children who are ill-disciplined, who do not bring a good report about Christianity, who do not commend themselves to the gospel message. And the same for people who are in the life of the church. We do pray that you would help us to have a biblical view of discipline, that we can see that discipline for ourselves through the general preaching, through the preaching of the word, is good for us. Help us to be working with your Spirit to address those areas in our lives that need to be changed, to be corrected and repented of. Help us also to pray for our session members as they need to deal from time to time with delinquent members who have gone against your word. And we pray that you would grant them much wisdom and patience in that task, but also discernment. And lastly, we pray for those who may come under special discipline, that they may be responsive to that, they may see the error of their ways before you and seek to be restored into communion with your people and with you. And then there will indeed be great rejoicing amongst your people. Continue to be with you with us as your people, that your name might be honoured and glorified in and through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.